Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you and thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for this opportunity for us to come together and partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ and to have our minds renewed so that we can take advantage of all that he paid for, Lord. And we do. We want to glorify your Son in all that we do, Father. We need your grace. And in order to get your grace, we need to believe what your word says. And Lord, we know that you've chosen preaching in order to get the word out, Lord. And now we ask you to give us all a gift of faith. And we ask, too, that your Holy Spirit bring to remembrance everything that you said to us to protect us and to give us faith and boldness in these days. And we thank you, Lord, it's not by our works. It's by your grace. And it's not by self-effort. Salvation is a free gift in all of its forms. Body, soul, spirit, circumstances, it's a free gift, but it comes through faith. And we thank you for it, Father. And we ask you to bless our meeting today, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know, what we've been learning is that when, from a worldly point of view, the odds are against us, they're actually in our favor in the kingdom of God. And we've been seeing that historically, all the way through the Bible, man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. So why do we get it when we get ourselves in a situation like that, do we lose faith? We have every example through the scriptures showing us that we should be having more faith instead of less faith. And because these are the times when God comes through, because he's promised to supply every need according to his riches and glory. And I mean spiritual, moral, psychological, physically, he's promised to supply our every need. So when we get in these places of great need, it's exactly what God said in the Old Testament, that he suffered them to lack in order to see what they would do. You know, many people fall apart when they look at what they consider to be an impossible situation. But we see from all of the examples of Scripture that this is the very opposite thinking we should have. And God didn't choose us because we were great or we understood how to handle this situation or because any reason that would give credit to self. Matter of fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 26, he says, "Behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty." So not your strength, your wisdom, your, you know, weapons or anything. Not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak of the world. The word things, by the way, I'm leaving out because it's not in the original. The weak of the world that he might put to shame them that are strong. And the base of the world. And the despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory before God. This is evidently very important to God, that we don't have anything to brag about. So we get ourselves into situations, and God guides us into situations, where we just can have no personal ability, strength, wisdom, nobility to handle the situation. And God himself, you know, took his first church. He baptized them in the Red Sea. He put to death their old man, the Egyptian, in the Red Sea. And when they came up on the other side, he sent them through circumstance after circumstance after circumstance of places where they had no ability to save themselves. The first thing we found is they were just into the wilderness and just had gone through the Red Sea and having an awesome miracle of God's provision there, and they seemed to have forgotten about it 3 days later. That sounds like the disciples in the boat when they forgot to take bread, right? And Jesus reminded them, hey, don't you remember the fishes and the loaves, you know? It's like they've forgotten about it, you know? Well, you and I forget things. We've had awesome miracles. One of the major miracles we've had is that the Lord brought us into the kingdom, changed our mind, and changed our heart towards Him. And what else can't He do, you know? There's nothing He can't do, right? Well, he began to bring the children of Israel into another situation just like this to prove to them that salvation had nothing to do with their ability. And He did it on purpose. And don't think He's not going to do it with us. Some people think that we're going to jump over the wilderness and go right straight to our promised land. But that's not according to Scripture. Nowhere. And the truth is, no, we have to go through a wilderness. The wilderness is the place well, we learn that salvation is by grace and not through works. You say, well, I already know that, David. You know, well, maybe you don't. Maybe you know it in one area of your life, but you don't know it in other areas of your life. We just discovered that God wants to make sure that no flesh would glory before God. No flesh, no flesh. Salvation, as we've seen in the Scriptures, is very big. It covers everything we need from God, and it's already been provided at the cross. Everything. Everything for our spirit, soul, body, and circumstances has been provided. And salvation covers all of those areas. Literally, in the Scriptures, the word is used in that way. Not just you get to go to heaven when you die. So, this is what God was doing with His first church, Israel, when He brought them into the wilderness. He was bringing them to one circumstance after another to prove to them that their salvation could not come from themselves and had to come from Him. And God's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share His glory with man. And it doesn't do us any good to put any trust in the arm of the flesh anyway. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man that trusts in man. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm. So, God is teaching us to be sons of God, not sons of men. We've already been sons of men. We've all failed at that. But God wants to make us sons of God. And that would cause us to walk pretty weird, kind of like Jesus did, right? Weird to the world, anyway. Contrary to the world. He called it weak, foolish to the world. So, in Exodus 15:22, and Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Oh, big surprise, right? You're in a wilderness and you can't get back to Egypt in time, right? So He brought them out there where they found no water in the wilderness. And don't think that that's not going to happen to us. We're going into a wilderness. We're going to suffer like just like they did. The only thing is, we've got the advantage of looking at their failures and God reminding us of what He really wants to do here. He wants to train us to walk by faith. And they didn't really understand faith. They murmured and complained and groaned and moaned, and God took it personally. So they went just 3 days after what? After seeing God wipe out their enemies in the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea, them walking through on dry ground and wiping out their enemies. You would say, you ought to have a lot of faith in God after that, right? And His favor for you, right? You would think that a God that did that, if you brought Him 3 days journey out in the wilderness, that's no problem for Him, right? Well, they evidently forgot that, you know, and their minds were hard. They found no water. And when they came to Marah, which means bitterness, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, every time I read this, I get a little bit more from God. I've seen for many years that this was talking about the bitter waters of the tongue, you know, which James chapter 3 speaks about, the sweet or the bitter waters, right? And I still agree with that wholeheartedly, that the tongue is something we have to tame. And I'll just read a little piece of James chapter 3 to you. First of all, he says that in verse 2 that in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Then he speaks of the tongue as though it's the rudder of a ship. It's a very small rudder that turns a very big ship. And he tells us that the tongue will do that. And then in verse 8 he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Boy, it gets a lot of people in trouble. We've all gotten in trouble with our tongue. Like my dad used to tell me, he and I were big duck hunters years and years ago, and he said, nothing gets a duck in trouble but his beak, you know? And that's the truth. That's the truth. You hear him coming, and you swing your shotgun around, you know? But he said, therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men, who were made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Well, amen. You know, that's the problem. Sweet water and bitter. So, these bitter waters of Mara represented the hearts of these people. Here they were, out in the wilderness, tempting God, you know, after going through the greatest miracle known to man, I guess, you know, tempting God as though he couldn't save them or didn't want to. He wanted to save them there, but now 3 days later he don't want to save them, you know. Do we ever think like that sometimes? I guarantee you, you know, this is that double-minded man that's unstable in all its ways, the Bible says. It's truly unstable. But the tongue, it gives power to what we think, you know, because life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the reverse is true too. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And the Bible says the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 15 and 4 says in the Hebrew, the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. And another thing the Bible says is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So therefore, it's not just the tongue that's bitter water. The person is bitter. Right? Your tongue is just a manifestation of who you are, right? But a person who is bitter, you know, will bring forth bitter words. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 says, you offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Well, in the text, you know, a few verses before, he's speaking about blasphemy. And the word blasphemy or blasphemio is also translated in some places railing or reviling. It means to speak against either others or God. It can be speaking against others or it can be speaking against God. And he says in the text, you know, that blasphemy against men or speaking against men will be forgiven, but speaking against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this world nor in that which is to come, he says. So when is it that we might be speaking to the Holy Spirit and we don't know it? Well, I'll remind you of Ananias and Sapphira, how that the apostles said to them that you haven't lied unto men, you've lied unto God. Well, they certainly thought they were lying unto men, but they were lying unto one of God's representatives. And he said they were lying to God, and they were smitten dead right there, right? You know, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So, you know, if you are God's representative and you speak his words and people treat you as though you're just a man, they're making a big mistake because you're a messenger of God. Just as much as an angel could be a messenger of God, you're a messenger of God. So really, it's God that they're rejecting. If you speak the word of God and people reject the word of God from you, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit. He wrote the word of God. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit and the water and the blood agree. And the water, of course, is the washing of the water with the word. And the blood is the nature of Christ because the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? So, basically, the Spirit of God agrees with the Word of God. And it agrees with the nature of Jesus Christ. People who are in agreement with the Word will speak as the Word speaks. So, there are people that are actually speaking against God when they speak. This is used, like I said, used of when someone's speaking about to the Holy Spirit or to God or to man. It's just the word blasphemia. And when it's translated blasphemy, it's not really translated. Basically, that's the Greek word. Okay, if you translated it, you might come up with railing or reviling. But he calls it here in verse 32, speak against the Holy Spirit. Speaking against is what it's talking about here. And verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, if a person's words are wrong and contrary to the kingdom and bitter and bringing forth cursing, as James said, called it, bitter waters are speaking something that's bringing a curse, right? And, you know, it's not hard to bring a curse. All you've got to do is speak the things that are instead of the things that are not. We notice that God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. The things that are not are these promises. When we speak contrary to these promises, we are speaking the curse. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A lost person speaks like a lost person, and you can tell they're lost. They don't know God. But a saved person ought to speak like a believer and ought to confess the things of God. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Because he is the high priest of our confession, right? So, if a person's tongue is speaking the curse like they were here, you know, speaking against God like they were here, although they thought it was Moses and they were complaining to Moses, it says they murmured against Moses. Well, Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God did. You know, what good does it do for you to downrate the vessel? You're dealing with God here, folks. You're not dealing with Moses, and they should have known that. It's kind of ludicrous, really. But I'm going to read a little bit more after verse 34, Matthew 12 and 34. I read that. 35 says, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle, and the word idle here is also means unfruitful, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. In other words, it comes back on you in the day of judgment. You know, if you speak an unfruitful word, something that is not the blessing, it's going to be the cursing. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. We need to train our tongues to agree with the word of God. And when you, in so doing, we're going to be training our hearts to agree with the Word of God. Because it's not just tongues that are bitter water, it's people that are bitter water. And the reason I say that is because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? And in the book of Revelation, we see that people are waters, right? Peoples, tribes, tongues are the many waters that are spoken of there in the book of Revelation. So people are waters. Bitter waters are bitter people, people that are speaking the curse instead of the blessing, the curse upon themselves even instead of the blessing. So he says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So where does judgment come from? You know, he's telling us right here that in the day of judgment, our own words will condemn us. And that was their problem. I mean, you might say that these people were first saved here because they just went through their baptism, you know, and they'd just eaten the lamb, They'd just partaken of the Lamb, you know, so they'd just received their, what we would call salvation, you know. They were baptized in the Red Sea. And the first problem they had was bitter waters. Not only were they bitter waters, but what was coming out of their mouth was cursing them. And back in Exodus 15, he says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord." Now, you can imagine, maybe people say 3 million people. We're all on Moses' case here, you know. Hey, we're thirsty, you know. "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree," which we know represents the cross, right? "And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet." Oh, praise the Lord. We know that Jesus took care of our problem. He redeemed us. He redeemed us from this fallen tongue, this double mind, this failed heart. He redeemed us from the curse that's come upon us because of those things. And casting the tree into the waters represents, you know, us believing in the sacrifice that he gave at the cross, you know. You know, we need to bring everything back to that, you know. No man can tame the tongue, the Bible says. You need God's help, and I need God's help to tame this tongue. And we need to go to him by faith, because salvation isn't by man's works. You can try as you might, you'll fail to tame the tongue. But he can do it. And you can go to him by faith in grief of what's coming out of your mouth. Let me say that when you see something coming out of your mouth that's contrary to the redemption that Jesus gave you and speaking against the promises of God, then just know you're identifying and you're looking very closely at what your heart is, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So that's one reason God chose this method for us to change our heart. It's very easy for us to see our heart when we see our tongue and we see what we say, you know. And Jesus already sacrificed his life so that we could be cleansed of this, right? No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, the Bible says. And of course, what he's really talking about is the heart of man. It becomes, you know, it becomes very natural for your tongue to follow your nature. "Then he made for them there a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes.'" Now, of course, if a person was doing this, then what would be coming out of their mouth would not be the cursing, it would be the blessing, right? If they would be doing this. He seems to be connecting verse 26 with what they just went through. And he's talking about a healing. And, you know, in 22 through 25, he is 26, he is talking about a healing here too, right? A healing of the heart and a healing of the tongue. And all because of the cross, the tree that was thrown into the waters that made him sweet, right? So if we give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, he said, "I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So there's a healing here, and I believe it's also connected with the tree and the waters and the tongue and the heart. I believe it's all connected. And the Lord wants to heal us all completely, you know, the whole man. He wants to heal us so that we won't continue to walk in the stubborn and rebellious ways that we have known in Egypt, basically. When we went through that Red Sea, that old man went down and he's dead. And we need to reckon him to be dead. That's what the Bible tells us in Romans 6. We need to reckon the old man that speaks, that thinks, that has a heart of contrary to God. We need to reckon him to be dead. And the Lord will apply that tree to the bitter waters. He'll heal him, right? So that's what he's talking about here. And this is, of course, something that the Bible tells us very plainly we can't do. And God knew that from the very beginning. I've made this statement before, and it's still true, that God knew us before the foundation of the world. And he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that too. Well, then, he must have known we were going to need a Savior before Adam ever fell. Absolutely. So, before Adam fell, he knew he was going to fall, and he knew we were going to need a Savior. And so, why didn't he stop this thing, you know? Because God wants saved sinners. It's the best thing to make sons out of, is saved sinners. And if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. Think about it. Just think about it. If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. Okay? So, basically, that's one of the first revelations we need, is that we're a sinner, right? And the Lord's got the salvation, He's got the healing, He's got the blessing for that. It's all provided. So, but he puts us through these impossible situations in order to renew our minds so that we understand salvation comes from Him. We have to keep our faith in Him. We cannot trust in ourselves. Every time we try, we fail. And the law came not to show people the way of salvation. The law came to show people they were sinners. Because if God tells you what He wants you to do, the first thing you're going to find out is you're a sinner, because you're not going to be able to do it. You need salvation to do it. See, and salvation is God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, basically, He kept bringing them through these places where they became delivered of their self-confidence and their own ability. And in order for God to do that, He has to bring you into impossible situations, because we think we can save ourselves. We are very confident when we first come into the kingdom that we can handle this. Lord, just show me what You want me to do, and I'll do it. We say such foolish things as that. No, if He shows you what He wants you to do, you won't do it. And you'll try, and you'll fail. And it's because God is not with you. He wants you to have faith in Him to come and live it out in you. You know, that's the way of salvation. And then He brought them to another place like this in chapter 16, in verse 2. He says, "And the whole congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, murmured against Moses." Poor Moses, you know. You think, well, we got a wilderness coming here, folks. Whoever is going to take Moses' spot in the coming wilderness, the man-child's ministry in the coming wilderness, is he going to have to put up with the same thing? Yeah, to some extent, yep. Same thing. Is he probably going through it now? Yep. Yep. Same thing. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness. You have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now they're putting it on poor Moses like it was all his idea, you know, like it was his idea to part the Red Sea, right? This is, you know, the carnal mind is madness. You know, it's insanity, you know. No ability to reason there whatsoever, you know. When you're born again, you can look back and say, that's silly. You know, why would they put this on Moses? Moses is just a vessel. He's got to wait on the voice of the Lord. And obviously the Lord's doing this. Even their trial and their trouble and their tribulation is coming from the Lord. It ain't coming from Moses, because he couldn't have parted the Red Sea to put them out there in the first place. So it has to be God. Right? And where we're going, folks, a lot of people haven't figured that out yet. It's God. He's sending us into this coming wilderness. They don't want to go, but He's sending us anyway. And for the same purpose He sent them. He had to destroy in them the old man that ruled their life, who was so self-confident, even religious. He had to destroy that man because he is the enemy of God, the Bible says. And basically, by faith, they were delivered of their old man in the Red Sea. But now, they had to be delivered of him manifestly in the wilderness. In other words, He got them out of Egypt, but now He had to get Egypt out of them. It's true of us, too. What we have to go through, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Isn't it? The whole Exodus story is about God delivering them out of affliction after affliction after affliction. until they supposedly should have learned of God's salvation and of His grace and of His care and begin to walk in the Spirit. Well, they are an extremely bad example to us here, you know, but we learn from bad examples what not to do. And let's hope that we're learning the lesson better than they did. And I have a feeling that we are learning the lesson better than they did, but there's still going to be multitudes of people die in the wilderness because they murmured against God. And, verse 7, it says, "And in the morning, when you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord." And what are we that you murmur against us? Moses says, right? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So they're speaking against the Lord here. And this is bringing them trouble. Matter of fact, it's bringing them death. And it still does it today, speaking against the Lord. Quite often people speak against the Word, not realizing that the Word is the Lord. You know, you're speaking against the Lord. If you speak against the Word, the Spirit and the Word agree. And the nature of Jesus agree. The Spirit, the Word, and the nature of Jesus agree. People think they have a right to disagree with God's Word, and they don't know that they're disagreeing with their own life, you know, because He has the words of life, folks. We have no choice. We have to repent and believe, right? So, enough of the murmuring against Moses thing. What about this God bringing them out there to give them food, water, preservation, bringing them into a place that basically has no place of self-sufficiency there, you know? And in verse 4 he says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not." Why a day's portion every day to prove them whether they will walk in His law? See, he limited them, folks. Notice that. He said, you can go out and get a day's portion every day. Now, in telling them, in giving them this law, He's proving them whether they will keep this law or not. What's the point getting a day's portion every day? He didn't want them to get two portions. He only let them get two portions on the sixth day before the Sabbath, because they were going to rest on the Sabbath and they couldn't go out and gather on the Sabbath. So on the sixth day, they could get two portions. But why every other day during time, the time of man's works, 6 days, man's works, seventh day, God's works, why could they only gather one day's portion? Because God did not want them to trust in anybody but Him. And it's just human nature that if you've got your mammon, your gain, stored up on earth, that's where your heart will be also, Jesus said, right? So you trust in things that you've hoarded up or kept for the days to come, right? Jesus gave a parable about a man who did that, and it cost him his soul in Luke. And so what he's saying here is that I'm going to let you go out and get a day's portion every day. First of all, you're going to have to trust that God is going to put it there for the next day. You know, yes, it's there today, but will it be there the next day? Well, if you're tempted not to believe it may not be there the next day, you might be tempted to gather more than you were ordered to gather, right? Now, God used this in the New Testament. Let me read a little bit more, and I'll show you how that He used this in the New Testament to speak to us about gathering, you know, in our day. He wanted us to be weak. The Word of God limits us. There are rules and regulations that God puts in there for no other reason than to limit us and to make us weak, make the flesh weak, the self-sufficiency weak, the old man weak. He wants us to be weak because in that weakness we always have to put our faith in Him to be our Savior tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6 that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for tomorrow, he tells you. Don't even worry about tomorrow, he says. The morrow will take care of itself, he says. Take no thought for it. And he said that in the parable where he was speaking about the birds and the flowers, you know, how that God takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you, you know? So he's trying to teach them here to live day by day, to live by faith, in other words. You see, if you got a big storehouse here on earth, which Jesus said don't do, then you're going to have faith in what you've got there, and when it's gone, then your faith is gone. And no, the Lord wants us to be able to walk and to go anywhere and to do anything in His name and walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, not worrying about any of those things, just seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, all these things will be added unto you. So He wants us to be able to walk like that. But your human nature, you know, cringes from that. You know, it's fearful. It doesn't like to be there, you know, so it fights against it, right? So He's proving them whether they will walk in His law or not when He says this, you see. So let me read from 16 on down. It says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather ye of it every man according to his eating, an omer a head according to the number of your persons. He's talking about the manna here that fell in the wilderness, right? God gave them the bread. You know, God's going to give us the bread. He's going to give us the water. He's going to provide us with these things, but He didn't say He would do it without a trial. Nothing in the Bible that's promised to you is necessarily going to come without a trial. We've got no guarantee of that whatsoever. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom, the Bible says. We've got no guarantee that any of these promises will come to pass without a trial. And a trial is when you see things contrary to what you're believing for and to what the promise says. So, you know, the gospel is the power of God. Let me paraphrase it just a little bit to make it real plain. The gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes. And so He didn't say that these promises are automatic to Christians. They're not. These promises come to believers. That's our condition. You know, the promises, many places appear to have no condition. But there's one condition on all of them, and that is that you believe, right? And so, he said, you'll, according to the number of your persons, shall you take it, every man for them that are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they measured it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So basically what God's saying is you don't need more than what you need. And, of course, if they came in with their omer heaped, well, they would just wipe the top off, and somebody else would, if their omer was not filled, they would fill it with that, you know. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And that was day by day. In other words, okay, here's the manna falling in the wilderness. Go out there and get it. And then you're going to have to trust that God's going to put it there again tomorrow. You know, of course, nobody saw a manna ever fall in the wilderness before, so it seems like a very scarce thing, you know. It doesn't seem like it's real dependable because nobody ever saw it fall before, you know. And especially God blowing quail all the way across the wilderness and dropping them at their feet, you know. Nobody saw that before either. This is very unusual. Am I supposed to trust that God's going to do this tomorrow? And here I am in the middle of a wilderness. How long does it take to starve to death in the wilderness? All these things come to people's minds, you know. How long does it take to die of thirst in a wilderness, you know? Well, here he sent them out there 3 days and to the water hole. And the water hole was poison water. Surely God knew this. Well, that was their first trial, you know. Are we going to run into trials like that in the wilderness that are impossible situations? And the first thing your mind goes to is, hey, wait a minute, I'm in big trouble here. I'm 3 days in the wilderness, and there's no water here. And there's 3 million of us out here. Impossible situation. But God was sovereign, and He works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's why I recommend you read Sovereign God, because you'll realize when you get through at that, that God doesn't make mistakes. And if you really realize that, that God doesn't make mistakes, that He has your good at heart, that He promised to supply your every need, then what do you got to worry about? You know? First, you need to be convinced that He's sovereign and that the devil can't jump out from behind a bush and thwart God's will, you know? Because the Bible does say God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's including everything that the devil does. You understand that, don't you? You will understand that if you read Sovereign God. You'll understand that God is sovereign even over the devil. He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And He uses both of them for His glory. And you'll understand that straight out of the Word of God. Okay, so you need to be confident in God as sovereign and as Savior in the coming days. They didn't understand that. They were worried when they got in these situations. You know, it doesn't take long to starve to death 3 million people out there with no food, no water, right? But God had promised. And so far, He'd kept His promise. You know, at the Red Sea, He certainly kept His promise miraculously. And now He was continuing to do that. So He wanted them to gather what they had for that day. Now, of course, okay, but at least I can save a little bit from today for tomorrow just in case God don't answer tomorrow, right? So I'll be really conservative, right? No, God wouldn't even let them do that either. Notice He was putting them in a corner here. And verse 19, and Moses said unto them, let no man leave of it until the morning. Well, you know, if there's any way out, our flesh will, you know, the ingenuity that we've got trained from this high on up how to save ourselves. Mom and Dad started us off and we learned pretty good how to save ourselves in different situations. But the Lord wanted to be our Savior and He didn't want any help. And a lot of people don't realize that. They think the Lord helps them that help themselves. But there's no such verse. It's just the opposite. The Lord wants to teach us how to walk in the Spirit so that we'll never be without anything. And first thing you got to do is get your faith off of you and on God. And this is why He was putting them in this corner. Not only could they not gather, but enough for one day, they couldn't even save up any of it for tomorrow. Just in case God falls off His throne, you know. And He doesn't do that, does He? Well, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses because of what? Their unbelief, right? They just wasn't real sure God really was going to do this thing, right? But some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms. So they tried to store it up, but it was cursed. Same thing Jesus said, you know, store not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. God's going to prove that that's true. You know, people who have stored up for themselves, it's not going to be there, folks. Watch. Some of you may be watching this years down the road, so I don't know. But right now we're on the edge of a total economic collapse here. And dollars that people have gathered up are going to be worth nothing. And the Word of God will be true. Jesus said, moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. And so they saved it up for the next day, and it bred worms. And it became foul. And Moses was wroth with them because basically they hadn't obeyed the Word of God. And in 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 8, he uses some of the same text we just read there. I'll read it to you here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 says, But I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed, but by equality, your abundance becoming a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Isn't that the situation? They went and gathered an omer, they brought them all together, and anybody that they raked the top off, and anybody that had too much was put in the next guy's omer. So everybody made sure they had enough for their family, right? And he goes on to say, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. That's God's plan. That's God's economy. I know it's different, I understand, than what you see in church. But that's still God's economy. He wants everybody's needs to be met. He doesn't want anybody's greeds to be met. He wants their needs to be met. And why? What is the good of it except the beholding of it with your eyes? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, why would you gather more than you need, except that you don't trust God for tomorrow, and that you think you're more important than your brother, or that God values your prosperity more than his, you know? And no, God doesn't. And God just expects us to obey. When they came together in the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, the first thing they had was equality. Everybody's needs were met. God, we're going back to that, folks. We're going into the wilderness. We're not going to escape it. God's going to give us enough every day to eat. Not enough for many, many days down the road, but every day to eat. He will give us enough if we'll continue to walk by faith. And that way we have to believe him for tomorrow, and we have to constantly exercise faith. You know what the best way to get into walking by faith in God as a matter of nature is? If you have to do it every day to stay alive, you know? And what does faith do? Well, faith is the very best way to cause people to repent, because faith tells you to believe something not because your flesh can see it or feel it, but because God says it. So therefore, God is changing your mind. See, when you walk by faith, you're doing what God does. You're calling the things that be not as though they were. You're changing your mind. You're saying this word is more important to you than your senses or your ambitions or your carnal, fallen thinking, you know? Stinking thinking, I call it, you know? So, having to walk by faith is the best way to renew your mind. God chose this way of salvation because he wants repentance. You know, man fell out of agreement with God in the garden and fell under the curse. And from what the Lord told me many years ago, he has now chosen that man will fall into agreement with him to come out from under the curse. And this is God's way of causing us to fall into agreement with him to come out from under the curse. We agree with him so much, we agree with what his word says, if we can't even see it around us. The man that's limited to his sight, his hearing, his natural sight and hearing, is a man who's walking after the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit. The man who stands upon the word is a man who's walking in the Spirit. And he can be trusted and he will be provided for everywhere he goes. Nothing can stop that person because he's walking according to the will of God. He's repented. He's changed his mind. He's not walking according to the flesh anymore. He's changed his mind. If the word says he's healed, he's healed. If the word says he's saved, he's saved. If the word says he's delivered from sin, he's delivered from sin. You know? And that person can't be moved by the devil or the people around them, the well-meaning Christians around them. They can't be moved by that. So praise God. Having to walk by faith consistently renews your mind, changes your mind. Now, that's what the Lord wanted from these folks. They didn't need more than what they needed today. They needed to trust for God for tomorrow. And as Matthew 6 says, take no thought for tomorrow. You know, if you're going to be disobedient, you're going to get worried about it, and you're going to do what they did. You're going to store it up. But if you store it up, it's going to breed worms. You know, I chuckle because back during the time of Y2K, I didn't store anything up. But I talked to other people who had. You know, they happened to come into my teaching when after Y2K, and they'd stored all these things up. People had closets full of food, and I remember a lady that came to us who had an extra shower in her house, and the whole shower was full of food. And so I preached this one day about, you know, not storing up because it'll breed worms. Or Matthew 6, Jesus said, store not up your treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. And this person got convicted, and she went and looked in there, and sure enough, there was bugs all in that stuff. You know, and I don't know how many people have told me the same thing, that bugs was all in that stuff. It was all messed up, you know. And so what was good, they decided to give away and give it to somebody else. You know, you can store up your treasures in heaven and put yourself in a position of apparent weakness on earth, but there's no weakness to it. I mean, when you store up your treasures in heaven, you can get them back any time. If you store them up on earth, you're going to lose them. It's better to give up something you can't keep to get something you can't lose. right? So that's what the Lord is teaching us. You walk in the kingdom, you can't lose. You walk in the flesh, you will lose everything. And so basically, the reason God brings us to impossible situations in order to put our faith in Him is to get us out of one kingdom and into another, right? Out of this world and into the kingdom of heaven. If you're in the kingdom, walking in the kingdom of heaven, you're never going to go without. You can't imagine Jesus starving to death. But that's who God is putting in you through these trials, is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you can't imagine Jesus having a big problem with sin. Same situation. You know, on and on. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, Christ is the Word. The Word made flesh. How does the Word become flesh in us? Well, because you pay more attention to the Word than anything else. Anything you see, feel, or any anxiety you might have about the future, or any place where you're weak and God is strong. Listen, when the odds are against you, that's in your favor. In every place in the Scriptures, that's where God did a miracle. So, man's extremity is God's opportunity. He brought them to these extremities, a place where they could do nothing, in order to prove to them that He was going to be their Savior. They had a choice when they got there. And their choice was believe God or go back to Egypt. And it's the same choice today. We can believe God, we can go back to Egypt. You know, we truly can overcome by degrees. You know, we can fail less next time than we failed last time until we ultimately come to the place where we have victory. So don't get discouraged if you fail. Just don't discourage. Just don't fail as much the next time, right? And God will bring you closer and closer to Him. Praise be to God. And, you know, obviously He kept bringing them through these places in the wilderness, you know, to learn more and more of the same situation. The Bible says here in Exodus 17 that He and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin by their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and encamped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people strove with Moses. Looked like they didn't learn their lesson just two lessons back, right? And said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why strive ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And of course, again, they're going through the exact same trial, doing it the exact same way, failing the exact same way. They didn't learn their lesson, right? Obviously, the Lord wants us to learn our lesson. And He's giving us this opportunity. You know, they couldn't get it right, so He sent them around again, right? Let's go around the wilderness again. One more time, right? Let's go around this mountain again, right? One more time. How many times do you have to go around? Till you get it right. How many times do you want to go around? That's the whole point. We need to get it right the first time. And we won't have to go. They had to go around again. Okay, got to bring you back through the same trial. You know, the same trial. Why go back through the same trial if you could have got it right the first time? Yeah. Well, they forgot very quickly, didn't they? You know, it's good to keep God's Word in front of our eyes. You know, these people made lots of mistakes for our benefit, honestly. So we could look in here and we could see this, we could remember, we could meditate on it, we could think about it, and we could keep the Word of God in front of our eyes that we might not sin against God. That's what the Bible says, right? And so, let's learn our lesson. Let's really take this to heart. Let's look and understand, why is God doing this? Was it just the only place He could bring them? Why, no. They were going south into a much better territory than out through that parched, desolate wilderness. God said, stop. I want you to go park here by the Red Sea. He brought, get Pharaoh's army up behind them. And then He had to part the sea and bring them into the exact place He wanted them to go, this parched wilderness. And it was God's plan to bring them to this place in order to manifest sonship in them. And he's going to do it with us, folks. I mean, a lot of people have glorious ideas. Even those that think they're going through the wilderness have got real glorious ideas of what it's all about. But it's going to be a trial. And but the benefits are out of this world. You know? So let's cooperate with God and keep this in mind and understand that, yeah, God wants to bring us through this wilderness to renew our minds and cause us to walk as His Son. You know, He wants to manifest His sonship in us. And we need to cooperate with Him through the midst of this. And thank you so much for being patient with me. And thank you for your prayers. And God bless you. We'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus.